We have three really interesting lessons today, and I'd like to talk about some of the connections between them. Then I'd like to identify two important things to take away from the gospel. And then third, try to offer you something to take out into this week, perhaps a little homework or a little work, depending, to see if we can apply the gospel that we hear today to our lives this week. So, first thing I noticed today was there's a lot of cool numbers, right? How many times was Naaman told to go wash in the Jordan? Seven. Seven's in the Bible a lot. It is a holy number. It is considered more than just a lucky number. It's considered a holy number, just like 12. And if you remember from last week or week before, the 12 were originally sent and given a message. And then today in the gospel, 70 are sent. And 70 is another number that's in the gospel. There were 70 people that Moses took with him up on the mountain. There's another allusion to 70 earlier in Exodus where it talks about visiting a spring in the desert when the people were about to be, you know, were at their wit's end. And there were 12 springs and there were 70 palm trees. So when people talk, when you read all of these technical commentaries on there, they point out about numbers. However, if you read a different version of the Bible than the NRSV, a different translation, there's actually 72, it says, was sent one time. That's because in all of the traditions that we have textual documents that go back to the 2nd and the 3rd and the 4th century. Sometimes it says 70 in some of them, and sometimes it says 72. And there's this great committee of scholars that get together and do the textual criticism. They've done 28 revisions of the New Testament as they discover new papyrus in different libraries and monasteries, you know, hidden away in the desert of Sinai. And when they do, they find that it basically splits right down the middle. And they assign a letter grade based upon how sure they are of which reading is the original reading as opposed to some sort of later invention. And in this case, it's letter grade A, which means they're very convinced of what they've gone with, or B, which means they're pretty sure. C means they voted right down the middle, 3-2, with the version they went with, but they left in parentheses the 2. So it can be read as 70 in the Greek or 72 in the Greek, depending on the versions you go in. But those translators that go with 70, they like to see the allusion to the Old Testament. The point is, a bunch of people were chosen by Jesus and sent out on a specific mission. Specifically, they were sent out on a mission to go to Samaria, which, again, in both the New Testament and in tradition, Samaria was kind of the Wild Wild West, so to speak. In the case, it's the place far away from Jerusalem, so far away that, you know, instead of having five books of Torah, they had six. They had their own Torah, which talked about their mountain as opposed to the mountain of Israel. So the Samaritans were not considered to be fully Jews by the Jews, so to speak. So Jesus is basically telling this group of people, I'm picking you. I'm sending you out also how? Another number, 2 by 2. Anybody remember 2 by 2? How many animals went up in the ark? 2 by 2, right? So there's lots of numerical allusions in here that Jesus has pulled from that the scripture points to. Again, always pointing back to the Old Testament and picking that up, but bringing a new message to the fore. So let's talk about what I consider to be the crux of the gospel. And it really begins with verse 5 in here, when Jesus is talking to them about that most important. He says, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. So notice one thing. It doesn't say go in the house, see if they're really good Jews, see if they, you know, count their lineage back to Abraham, and see if they've been, you know, sacrificing the right lamb on the right type of day and following the law, and then offer your peace to them. No, he says, go and offer peace. And he doesn't say my peace, he doesn't say God's peace, he says offer your peace. And your peace is important, because in order to engage others, we must be well grounded in Christ ourselves. So why is this the gospel today and the reading for today? What does everything point to today? It points to the fact that we are called, as part of being Christian, what we do as Christians gathered together is to take God's word out into the world. And so my goal would be that today, when we talk about the peace, that we can understand peace in a little bit different way and that we can try and take it out this week into the world. So in order to be able to offer peace, it must be your peace. And by that we mean in order to engage with others and to share the good news, we must be well grounded in that good news ourselves. Peace is not more is more than just a calmness. You know, we often think of peace as the opposite of war. But peace in this case, when the Jewish word shalom is brought about, it does mean rest, but it means rest in a confidence of God's love, God's abiding presence. So when we're at peace, that means that we're confident in God's presence in our life so that we can share that with others. We can share that presence of God with others. Finally, the next thing that you see in here where he basically says, if your peace will rest on that person, but if not, it will return to you. Your peace will return to you. I think the application here is that we need to have no negative reaction to the rejections if we try to lay our shalom on others. So as you go forward this week, and if you try to offer your peace as you can to others, take no shame or take no self-evaluation. Don't tear yourself down as to why when you offered peace you didn't get that same reaction back. Don't be self-critical about how you bring the light of Christ into the world. Do your best to carry it forward and be sure in your peace that it will return to you. So the second important concept that I think is in the gospel today is this kingdom of God. Now, that the kingdom of God, more specifically, that the kingdom of God has come near. What does that mean, the kingdom of God? Well, I can tell you, you can read volumes and volumes on different scholarly interpretations of the kingdom of God. It was a very popular phrase going back to as far as Isaiah. It's used in many of the intertextual books that we have, such as Esther, and then later on the Pseudepigrapha, those books that we don't hold to be scriptures, but are very interesting books from the intertestamental period, from the old to the new, those books that come in there. It's always talking about the kingdom and the kingdom of God. Now, we understand this, and I understand this pretty simply, and I think I can share it with you the same way. The kingdom of God is love. Now, love is a very simple word with a very heavy burden that comes with it. Not as in love as in the simple love. In fact, you may have heard it before, but if not, in Greek, there's three different words for love because it all has different ramification. There's the St. Valentine's Day love of Eros, right? Our love for attraction to another person. And then there's also Philos, which is a love for the other. And then there, you know, a love for the thing, an appreciation. So when I have philos, what I'm trying to understand is the appreciation for the beauty of the world. And then there's even agape. And then agape is most commonly used. Jesus uses agape a lot. And agape in Greek refers to that love of another person. So when we say that God is love, we mean a more complicated and deep thing than some simple idea. But God's kingdom is love in the sense that when we bring love to another, we're able to change the world. When Jesus is saying, let the people know that the kingdom of God has come near, it doesn't mean to just say it, it means to show it. How? Through expressing love for the other person. You know, you can try to beat people up over the head with the message of Christ, and there are plenty of people that do it. You know, I have people that come to my door all the time, two by two, bang on the door, two by two, and I open and they want to tell me about the watchtower, or they want to tell me about I've been baptized in Salt Lake City, and it's a little irritating. They're trying to bring peace to my house. I've kind of learned as I've gotten a little older to be a lot more tolerant. Sometimes I'll actually talk theology with them, but then my wife will, you know, look at me like, why are you opening that can of worms? But, you know, it's good to engage with those people. They are trying to bring peace and shalom. But sometimes they're trying to beat you over the head with a certain opinion, a certain view of love, a certain perspective that they feel like you have to have in order to be on the inside. It's not about being on the inside. It's about taking Jesus to the outside. So when Jesus is telling us to let them know that the kingdom has come near, they're basically saying, take the love of Christ out there into the world, make it present, show them the type of love that I've shown you, the acceptance for you as you come to me, imperfect as we are, fallen, sinful. But if we have love in our hearts, the world can be changed. So again, whether it's welcome or not, we can make the kingdom come near because we can bring it ourselves. We bring it to that person. Again, what is this? This love is God's new ordering of things in life. It's a life-changing proclamation that we bring. Now, I'll be honest, I don't feel it every day. There are days I get up in the morning or when I'm getting ready in the morning, I've got to go to work and I'm just not feeling it. I am not feeling God's love, my love, any other love. Maybe I haven't had my coffee yet. Maybe I had and I'm still not feeling it. You know, it's going to be there. So the homework that I have for you is an intentional act for you all to try to take this week as a way to try and set yourself right in the morning when you go out into the world. And I will get back to that again. But again, it's really important. We don't want to argue or threaten or try to convince. We just want to take love with us and try to make love present to those that we visit in that day. Bring the shalom, bring the peace, bring the love, and God's kingdom will come near. However, if it's rejected, it's okay. Shake the dust off. What does Jesus mean when he says, shake the dust off when we're rejected? It basically means don't be weighed down with this rejection. Don't be paralyzed with self-examination. Oh, what did I do wrong? You know, in there. Sometimes it's the mustard seed, right? We drop the mustard seed today. It will grow into the mustard tree. Keep showing that love with those people around you. The light of Christ will come shining through and the kingdom will be brought near. Move forward in confidence, even though maybe you didn't get the result that you thought that you would get. If we can reliably root ourselves in these two proclamations, peace to this house, and the kingdom of God has come near, I believe we've got a nutshell of the gospel, and we've got an action for what we can do this week. Now, I had a whole separate part of here I've taken along and I wanted, but I do want to pause for just a minute and remember, what's the thing that we do in just a minute every time, every Sunday? We share in the peace. It's so important, folks. Now, I have to tell you, where I grew up, classic Episcopalian, you reached here, peace to you, you reached here, peace to you. But one of the things I love about Ascension is, man, I might shake hands and give my peace to 50 people. In fact, it's a good Sunday, you know, when the peace gets passed from one end of this nave to the other. It's one of the best things that we do. I think we are really good at showing that peace here. But let's see if we can connect and do the same thing when we leave here. I know it's more comfortable here, but if we take that risk, I think you're going to find, especially if we can continue with that in our hearts, that that peace is going to be spread from out of here into Samaria, the whole world around us. So the peace is really key. So I'll close with my homework or work. I would ask that when you get up every day, you speak the words to yourself. Peace be on this house. Peace be on my house. Peace be here with me. Put it in your own words. It doesn't need to be here. Make it your own. But then take it in such a way that when you see another person, express that peace. It could simply be, peace be with you. It could be, it's good to see you, Jim. I love you today. Now, obviously there are boundaries and stuff, but take it in the moment that when you get up in the morning, set your mind on that peace. And the other thing is, do the same thing with the other phrase. Perhaps by putting it in your own words when you see someone, especially as they maybe are going through a tough thing, maybe they're expressing itself, but say something such as, I can see God's love in your life right now. Bring God to the table in those moments when we're having those discussions. Perhaps it could be, God is at work in all of this, is something you can say. But try to take those two words, those two phrases, set your mind on them in the morning, and try to offer them to another every day for 7 days. between now and next Sunday. And then let's report back with each other when we share the piece next time or when we're discussing the coffee house. Let me know if you got something back from that. I have a feeling you're going to. Amen.